Say good morning to each and every one of you here today. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here. I want to welcome all of you here, especially the visitors. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be gathered together. It's been encouraging so far to be here and to worship the Lord together. And I was really encouraged by the service so far and the songs, the Sunday school lesson we had in the men's class, and the devotional Brother J.R. read. And that last song we just sang, the last phrase of that, it says, "And I long to worship you." And I trust that that's why we came this morning, that we are longing to worship God. We are longing to hear from God. We are longing to bring God praise. And I guess one of my prayers often is, or almost always is, as I pray for our Sunday morning service, that as we gather together to worship, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith to continue on. And, our main thoughts for coming together to a service like this should be to worship the Lord. And as we come together and do that, we leave encouraged and strengthened many times as we think about life and think about who we are in Christ and think about what God wants from us and just the encouragement we can gain to remain faithful. I was really encouraged this week several times, and encouraged by as many of you that were there and shared your support at Brother Dale's memorial service, and for Sister Mary Ann, it was just a blessing to see many of you there, and also yesterday for the work day, and Lois and I just talked about it last evening, and again, I think she mentioned this morning how it was just encouraging that everybody came and pitched in, and the work got done, and I think Rick and Shelley were very happy, too, that the people that came and everything that got done, so just to continue to encourage us. And also, we got Lois got a message from Mel and Brother Mel and his wife Nancy Allgaier were here 3 weeks ago, and Nancy would be the one that puts together the prayer guide for the missionaries, and she sent a message and said she was really encouraged by how we prayed for our SEAMS missionaries. And she said when she's at a church and when they're visiting at a church and they go home, And they prayed for their SEAMS missionaries or any missionary that comes up, she sends them a message and let them know that the congregation prayed for them that morning. And I thought, man, that was just an encouragement to us as a congregation, but also a challenge to not just remember to pray for them Sunday morning, but to remember to send them encouraging messages as we can and as they come to our mind. Just a couple things there, thinking about some of that as an encouragement for each one of us as we continue to go through life. For the message this morning, we'll be continuing our study in 1 Peter, and we have been looking through that. I know the Sunday school lesson, the men aren't there, but the ladies' Sunday school class is going through 1 Peter as well, and so far we have not hit on the exact same text. I haven't even looked, but from what I've heard so far, we have not hit on the same text, and I trust it'll be that way. We're looking at 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. But in this passage, we're going to be looking at, it talks about persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. And I think we talked about this a little bit one other time, but, does anybody here like to suffer? Do we like to have hardship as you think about life? I'm sure all of us, our answer to that would be no, and rightfully so, because we don't like pain, we don't like suffering, but that seems to be, not just seems to be, is a part of life, and especially the Christian life. But in James 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, or when you suffer for the cause of Christ." Not sure that that's the first thing that we think about of counting it joy when we face hard things or hard trials or hard temptations, but that is what Scripture is encouraging us to do, to remember who we are and to realize, we'll maybe talk a little bit more about that a little bit later, to realize that we are suffering for the cause of Christ. The title of the message this morning is Suffering for Christ. When you think about suffering, my mind often is drawn to men like Job or Joseph or Daniel. There's three men in the Bible that we have stories of and accounts of that suffered many things because of doing what was right. Daniel, he continued to pray even when the decree was signed to not pray, or to not bow before anybody except Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph, we know, did the right thing, made the right choices, and he suffered tremendously for that, was thrown into prison, was falsely accused in many accounts. But we also have Job, and I want to just talk briefly here in the opening a little bit about Job's life. And, you know, we think about trials, we often think about our hardships in life. We often think about, sad to say, sometimes in our human tendency, if it's somebody that maybe isn't the easiest like, we you sometimes hear the phrase, well, they got that coming to them, or, you know, you wonder why, or, you know, there's often little comments made like that. But as I was preparing for this message and thinking about some of the things, we want to think about Job. He was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of things, and I'm sure we don't have the account of this in Scripture, but if it's like life normally is, I'm sure there was those that were envious of him or those that made a lot of comments about that. But I want to read what it says about Job just in a couple verses. And here again, this is just in the opening. But in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or shunned or turned away from evil. So there we see several things about him right from the get-go. He was a wealthy man. He had a lot of things, which is described later what all he had. We won't go into that this morning. But the thing I want us to think mostly about here, he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and shunned or turned away from evil. He was one that had dedicated his life to living a God-honoring life, as we heard about this morning in our Sunday school lesson of being honest, lives of integrity, lives that are upright and good standing. He was a man that just wanted to be honest and do what was right before God. But then what I want us to think about too, as we think about suffering, in verse 8 in chapter 1, and the Lord said unto here, again, there were some things interacting here, and God and Satan, it says Satan was walking around to and fro around the face of the earth. And I often think about when I read that, is it any different today? Is Satan, somebody saying no, I believe the same thing. But Satan is walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But that's not, again, what I want us to think about. But verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. Here again, we see Job being described as one that feared God and doing what was right. And I guess what I want us to think about here as I'm bringing some of this up, that I believe there is no one that is a true servant of God that will escape the eye of the adversary, which is Satan himself. Satan will always try to trip us up. But I also want us to think here, and this is maybe sobering or this is maybe humbling, but we almost, or I don't shouldn't say almost, we see God offering Job to Satan. When I say offering him, that's maybe not worded quite right. We're seeing God allowing Satan to have the opportunity to come and to test Job. Because he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And as you look at some more of the scripture, and again, we won't go into a lot of that. But I thought it was good to think about some of this in the opening and lay a background that it's not abnormal to suffer and to face hard things and to face trials because of our dedication and because of our relationship with the Lord, because of who we are in Christ. And a couple more things just yet here thinking about Job. In Job 37, verse 14, it says, and this is when his three friends, supposedly friends, were there. I think it was his friend Elihu. Yeah, Elihu was talking at this point. In 37, verse 14, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. In other words, he was still trying to point out that he had done something that was wrong and that he needed to come and clear himself before the Lord. But by all, let me back up too. A couple things I want to think about here is, at this part of the story, by all appearances, Job really had nothing left to be thankful for. If you thought about where he was at in life at that moment, he had lost everything. He had boils all over his whole body. He talks about him smearing ashes on the sores to try to get relief from them and taking a pot shear, a piece of a pot that was broken, and scraping those sores or those wounds, just trying to get some relief from that. So from a human person's standpoint, he did not have a lot to be still thankful for and praising the Lord at that point. But we see here Job, even in the midst of all of this, still saying he was willing to count his blessings. And I guess a question for each one of us to think about, would we be able to respond in that way if we were facing those things? Two more things yet I wanted to share yet about Job's life in Job 38. Now this is verse 3. This is God again asking him this, or not again, this is God at this point asking him that question. And where God came to him out of a whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins like a man, for I demand of thee to an answer thou me." In verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth and declared, if thou hast understanding? Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? I won't go into reading a lot more of that, but we see God coming to Job and asking him some hard questions of who he really was and where he was at in his walk with the Lord. But again, I won't take time. If you want to later, you can read some more of this story if you're not very familiar, if you don't remember all of it. But in verse 40, we see Job again humbling himself before the Lord. And I guess I want to add in part of Job's story, he was beginning to, it don't say he was discouraged, but you sense a little bit of him being discouraged, and rightfully so. I'm sure all of us would be as well if we were in that situation. But we see Job humbles himself before God and again submits himself and recognizing God for who he is. Again, this is maybe a little lengthy introduction here, lengthy opening, but where are we at in life? Would we be able to remain faithful? Do we look at suffering or hardships as, why are we facing this? Or why is this coming our way? Or what is, maybe we have a financial setback. Maybe you've had a health issue. You know, we just heard of a couple different people this week, and one of them was mentioned, or two of them were mentioned this morning, that have terminal illnesses that don't seem to be very bright outlook for them. And you know, you go through those hard things and you wonder why. What is, sometimes there's questions of what is happening here. Sometimes when we face hardships or suffering, we try to find somebody else to blame it on instead of turning to God and see what he has for us to learn. Question for us to think about as we move into the message: how do I respond when I am faced with the troubles and trials and hardships of life? Again, the main text for this morning is 1 Peter 4. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. This first verse really brings out a lot of the things I was talking about there in the opening, but it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." A lot of things to think about, a lot of things to ponder on as we think about these verses, but part one we want to look at is suffering. Verse 12 there pretty much lays it out right before us, that we're supposed to not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, it says. It don't just say trial, it says fiery trial. A fiery trial, I believe, adds a complete stronger dimension to it of almost like intensity or of something that is not going to be easy to go through, that has a lot of intensity to it. You know, a couple weeks ago, or actually it's a couple months ago now, we had a big brush pile there of some trees we had cut down and cleared out last year, and we started a fire, and I mean, it was just one intense fire. The flames were shooting probably 30, 40 feet in the air, and you would, within 100 feet, you could not get much closer than that. And it was just an intensity coming off of that fire. And that was actually the side that the wind was blowing away from. I don't know how close you could have got on the side that the wind was blowing it towards you. But I was thinking about that as I was studying, you know, that fiery trial, the intensity of some of the things we face. You know, there sometimes, like I said, maybe it's a financial setback, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's something in a relationship that is just not easy to work through. The question that I've seen while studying, and it kind of made me stop and think, are we surprised when we suffer because we are a Christian? And I want to be careful to put out that, or say too, that not all suffering that we have is because we're a Christian. We don't fully understand why some of the things we face we do. But there is many trials that I believe we face because we are a Christian. And when I say that, it tests our faith. It either makes us stronger or makes us begin to question who we are in Christ. The older I get and the more I've been through in life and think about this subject, the more I realize that I don't think we should be surprised at all at the trials and temptations that we face. I remember saying at different times, and I thought about that as well, that, you know, the Bible tells us that Satan is no respecter of person. And I did mention this. He's walking to and fro about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And you know, the temptation or trial that we maybe overcame last week or last month or 6 months ago, when we go through that and our faith is strengthened and we feel we're at a strong, maybe a stronger, more bonding relationship with the Lord, Satan many times will come at us with a different trial or a different hardship or a different angle. He don't normally come back at you at the same way. He will come at you in different ways. Somebody said it like this, a quote, "We should be unsurprised, rejoicing, and knowing that we are blessed when we face a trial." And I thought about that a little bit. Is that our response, that we should be unsurprised, rejoicing, and knowing that we are blessed? I've always said, too, that I believe from the day that we are born, the day we were born again, the day we become a Christian until the day we die, that we are in a spiritual battle. You know, Satan is not happy when we are serving Christ. Satan is not happy when God's name is being proclaimed. Satan is not happy when we are being a witness for the cause of Christ. And I want to be careful here. God, we know, is all powerful, and he is way more powerful than Satan. But Satan is way more powerful than we are on our own. So we have to be relying on God and the relationship that we have with him through his son Jesus to remain faithful in the midst of hard times. Are we falling into Satan's traps when he tries to tell us? Do we try to blame our problems on others? Do we get upset and angry? I'm sure all of us are things that we struggle with at times. But again, in verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that may try you. But remember that God is wanting you to remain faithful. Then verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad with exceeding joy. I believe the main purpose for suffering and trials is for refinement and purification. The Bible talks about, and I didn't write that verse down, I should have, but it talks about us being tried, and the things that are made of wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. The things that are made of solid things your life will be like gold, it'll be refined, the impurities will be snuffed out. When you take gold and melt it down, the impurities, I believe it is, they will come to the top. It's one or the other, I forget now. Either the gold will come to the top or the impurities will, and it can be skimmed off. And that's what it's referring to in a Christian's life. And we are going through a fiery trial. We will be made as pure gold if we continue to keep our faith and trust in the Lord and remain faithful to him. I believe God allows them times to come into our lives to make us stronger, so that we can fully and more wholly focus on Him. A couple verses in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or again, various trials or various things that are trying you, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." There it's telling us that as we go through those heavy times of hard things and hard temptations and hard trials, that we will be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing when Jesus returns. Somebody said it like this, and it kind of made me stop and think, that it's very good, I believe. It says, "If your trials don't bring you to the point of learning to trust in God more fully, then you aren't learning the lesson that God had in mind for you when He allowed you to face that trial." And I really stopped and thought about that. You know, I'll be first to admit, I don't like trials. I don't like suffering. I don't like hard things in life. That's just normal. We like life to be easy. We like life to be somewhat easy. But yet, thinking about that a little bit more, are we willing to allow the things that God wants us to go through to fully trust in Him in a deeper and better way? As we look in here a little bit more here at our text this morning, verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you." Here again, it's all bringing out to be out rejoicing. And I don't think it's rejoicing in the things that we are suffering, but rejoicing in that God cares about us enough and loves us so much that He wants us to be refined. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to trust in Him. But then it goes on in verse 14 that "happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." If we remain faithful, if we continue to trust in the Lord, God is glorified through our faithfulness. We need to remember that. I thought a little bit about this too, thinking there about on your part, His name. Let me back up. There in verse 14, where it says that on their part, He is evil spoken of. In other words, when I believe it's referring, and I didn't look this up too deeply, but this is what I always took it to mean, that as if a Christian suffers, others that are looking on that aren't Christians, that aren't saved, would be like, look what he's going through. That's really what is his faith in God doing him any good? But I had to think, too, back to the life of Job. Do you think that there wasn't a lot of gossip going around then? I'm sure there was. That's just a normal human tendency. Even his wife told him to just curse God and die. He's like, what, are you a crazy man? I mean, I'm putting this into my own words. Just curse God and die. But Job said in the midst of that, what? Should I not continue to, here again, I'm paraphrasing this, should I not continue to trust in God even in the midst of hard things? I've trusted Him in the good things, and I'm going to continue to trust Him in the bad things. But I had to think about the gossip and the stories that were probably going around about Job. Yeah, he's been a good man. He's been an upright man. But look at what his goodness got him to. But let's not dwell on that. Let's think about the rest of the verse. "But on your part," in other words, by what you're going through, as you continue to keep your faith and trust in God, there in the end of verse 14, God is glorified. I had to think a little bit, too, in our Sunday school class there this morning. It was talking about Judas, and Rick Rhodes was sharing there, and he said about if Judas would have been willing to come forward and confess his dishonesty, that he probably would have never got as far as he got, and his dishonesty and the things of stealing he was doing there, and ultimately his betrayal of Christ. But I thought about this question, too, as I was thinking about Job. What would have Job's story been like if he would have listened to his wife? Did you ever think about that? It would have been a complete different outcome if he would have listened to his wife. This man by the name of Daniel Pollard, He would have been a deacon in one of the BMA churches for quite a while, but he now is going around, has a ministry. I forget which country he came from, maybe Somalia. Boy, I'm drawing a blank now where he would have came from originally. And he would have been a very wicked, very evil man, did a lot of horrible things in his younger years. He got married, was very unfaithful to his wife. But somewhere in the midst of there, he got saved. And he goes around now giving a lot of talks. He says, "My story, his glory." In other words, he shares his story for God's glory. But he said it like this when he was over in another country, and I think he was in Africa when he made this statement, if I remember right. But he said, you know, we often hear this phrase, "God is good all the time. All the time, God is good." And I think that's a good phrase, but let me hear say what else he had to say. "Living in America, it is easy to say these words until we cannot pay one bill, and then we have another hardship, and we begin to be stressed." But whichever country he was in, and I think it was Africa, here he said, "Here there is no bills, there is no food, there is no clothes, there is no running water, there is no electricity, there is no work, there is no money, and yet they are here singing and shouting and praising God and saying, 'God is good all the time, God is good.'" He said, "As I'm writing this and I'm preparing to preach the message that I'm going to preach from this, there is tears running down my face as I think about the contrast of how we can say that phrase. Do we really believe God is good all the time? All the time, God is good." Part two we want to look at is suffering for the right reasons. Verse 15 tells us to be careful that we're not suffering because of an evildoer, because of a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in another man's matters. In other words, somebody that goes around gossiping about everybody else. To be careful that we are not suffering for those reasons, for wrong choices, because of walking away from the will of God or not living lives that are honest or integrity. That is self-inflicted pain. We see people today that walk away from the will of God. They walk away from the church, or they walk away that are walking in ways that are not honoring and pleasing to God. When they have all kinds of trouble, they try to find excuses or reasons to blame it on instead of looking at the core of the problem. Many people don't like to be held accountable today. A number of years ago, I know of a situation where there was a man at a church. He was not happy in the church, very disgruntled, and started causing a lot of issues in the church and ended up causing a church split. This was probably 25 years ago. And probably about from what I knew of him and heard him, I knew the man personally. I actually went to church with him for a couple months, where we had attended at a church. He would have been one of the men that would have went home and had fried preacher for lunch every Sunday, if I can say it like that. In other words, nothing was done right or nothing was said right, picked about everything there was. But then it was about 5 or 8 years later, his oldest son walked away from the church and went out into the world, and he was bold enough to make this statement: "If we would have been going to a good, solid church, my son wouldn't be in the world." And I just shudder as I still think about that. He was blaming all of his problems on others. He was not willing to take any responsibility for his own actions. That's not what the main thrust of the message is about, but we need to be careful that we're not suffering for things that we've done wrong in our own lives. Then verse 16 goes on, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." We should consider it an honor to bear the name of Christ if we suffer because we are a Christian. If there's things that we go through that are hard things because we are Christian, we have no reason to be ashamed. Part three, yet, we want to look at is giving an account. Verse 17 tells us there's a time coming when we're going to give an account, when judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. We're going to have to give an account for what we have done. Verse 17, it says, that's the verse we were looking at, the time we have to give an account. Sorry, there's a couple verses I was thinking of in light of that. In Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 15, it says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye were without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers?" Let me start verse 8 over again. But if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh, which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, in other words, referring to God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then these next couple of verses really give us an encouragement to cling to and lean on. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. When we're going through hard things or hard trials, we get discouraged. And that's what this verse is saying. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So yeah, we want to stay encouraged. We want to remember who we are in Christ and to continue to walk in the ways of truth and to continue to follow peace and holiness. It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. And be careful that we are never defiled. Suffering will bring perfection to our salvation. When I say that, I don't mean we'll ever be perfect, but that means that our lives will continue to bring honor and glory to the Lord as we continue to grow in faith. A couple verses in Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to be made captains of their salvation, perfect through suffering. In other words, there's a lot there we could look at, but basically what I wanted us to think about is how that God is perfecting us through the sufferings that we are going through. I believe many times in the midst of the trials that we face, God wants us to be tested to see if we are faithful. Do we really love him? Our level of response in our trials and troubles that we face and the temptation will many times reveal our faithfulness to God. You know, do you ever have a day when you feel like you don't have a lot to rejoice about? I was just reading an article this week. I was thinking as I was studying for some of this, and the one guy, you know, I forget what happened in the morning, and something else happened a couple hours later, and it just seemed like the whole day, just a lot of things were happening, and he just said, but until he got to the end of the day, he backed up and said, you know, I'm still alive, I forget how he said it, but I'm going to paraphrase, I'm still alive, God still loves me, I'm still a child of the King, and he realized that he still had a lot to be thankful and rejoice in. What I want us to be encouraged and challenged with this morning, we can rejoice in the fact that God is sovereign, God still loves us, God cares about each one of us so much that he was willing to send his son Jesus to die on the cross and to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. But it didn't stop there. 3 days later, he rose from the grave and provided victory over Satan and death and hell. That alone is something. If we think about that, if that's all we have left at the end of life, if we cling to that, that is the most wonderful thing that we can have to be rejoicing about. It takes endurance to remain faithful. Verse 18 says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? But in verse 19, we can continue to commit our lives into the hands and the will of God, and we have nothing to fear. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I think I said about this one other time recently in a message as we talked about suffering. I'm not sure. Maybe it was just the last message or one of the last couple. I'm pretty sure it was here in our study in 1 Peter. But Did you ever think about how the people that were burned at stake were singing and praising to God as the flames were consuming their body and they were basically being burnt to death, or that's what they were? It's only because God was keeping their souls and God was giving that for them to remain confident and faithful. So kind of sum this all up, we can be confident this morning that there is value in the reason that God allows us to suffer sometimes or go through hard things. It might not make sense, and we might never understand it fully on this side of heaven. But I am assured and can assure you that there is reason that we are being allowed to go through the things that we go through. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Says that we now see through a glass darkly. I'll just read it here. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. In other words, there's a lot of things that are hidden from us when we think of that seeing through a glass darkly that we don't fully understand. Now we know in part, but someday we will see him face to face, and it will all make sense. But I also want us to take note as we think about, I made the statement different times about God allowing us to go through things, God allowing us to suffer. The verse 19 starts out there, wherefore let them that suffer, what's the next phrase say? According to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. We need to remember. And there is a lot of hard things that we don't understand why some people go through. There's many things that we can think about. But for some reason, God allows those things to happen if we think about his sovereignty and think about that where that says, according to the will of God. Someone once said, God does not always calm the storms, but sometimes he calms his children in the middle of the storm. God wants us to be strong and speak with confidence about our God, even as the storms of life are howling all around us. There's a poem that I found a number of years ago, probably 15 or 20 years ago by now, and I'll close with that. It's a very good poem, one I have a copy of it hanging there on my office wall right by my desk. But it says, and I've read this before, so you probably might have heard it before if you've been here at church for a while, but it says, when things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and your debts are high, when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when cares are pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but please don't quit. Life can be queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, as many of a failure turns inside out, when you might have won if you'd stuck it out. But don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. He learned too late when the night slipped down how close he'd been to getting a golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. You never can tell how close you are, and it may seem near. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. When things are at the worst, then is when you must not quit. Never give up on serving the Lord. You know, if there's anything that you can take home from this morning as an encouragement, is that God does not allow anything to come into our lives to make us fall away from him. The things that God allows to come into our lives is to make us stronger, to make our confidence in him deeper, and to make our faith in him grow stronger as we learn to trust in him and recognize he is sovereign and he is caring and loving. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.